Let's look to the book of Revelation then, and chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 7, and that's on page 1235. 1235, if you have a pew Bible and wish to follow it. Last week, or last time, fortnight ago, we read the first two of these seven letters that we find in... don't worry about that, that's not for you to see. And, we read the first two of letters. Now I'm going to read the last two of these seven letters that we find in Revelation. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write... These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. And I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit says to the churches. Thanks be to God for his word. That's the one. Thank you. Father, we come before you now to reflect on your word, and we pray that you will guide us in our thoughts. We love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. and we want to know how to live so that we can love our neighbour as ourselves. And we pray that as we come to your word, you will speak to us. And I pray that whatever I say, Lord, you will filter by your Holy Spirit so that what is your word may be heard clearly. And what is just my word would be cast aside so that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I had planned to do a few minutes before the prayers of intercession to just remind you of what we've done before and then to carry on from this point. So I'm going to rush through that little catch-up bit. We're thinking about the book of Revelation at the moment. This is the fifth week, and we've got to chapters 2 and 3. I explained before that I wasn't going to go through the whole of chapters 2 and 3 letter by letter. Chapters 2 and 3 are 7 letters. 7 of the shortest letters in the New Testament. 7 letters not written by Paul or John or James or Peter, but written by Jesus and written to 7 churches that happen to be on the postal route around a particular part of Asia Minor. And each of the towns that had these churches, each of these towns were in fact the centre of the postal district for their area. So there was a clear logic for disseminating this work that it went round these. And the order of the letters as they're listed is the order in which a messenger would have gone round them, starting at the port of Ephesus and no doubt ending up there as well. And last time I was here, a fortnight ago, we were speaking about the 7 letters then. These 7 letters were written to churches around 95 AD. They were written to specific churches, but as we shall see today, were not written just for those churches. They related to a specific situation that those churches were in, but they were written so that we could learn from them in later generations. 3 things we said about them. Firstly, that these 7 letters had one source. They all came from the Lord Jesus Christ to those churches. Secondly, that although we have here 7 letters, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and although each was a different situation in a different place with a different need, they actually speak to the one church of all ages for the situations, the context of each of these churches can be found in any age of the church, including ours. And there was a particular need, and we saw a particular progression in these letters. 5 of the letters you might loosely label as negative, in that the situations were negative to which the writing. In Ephesus, the problem was the people had got it all together theologically, all together in terms of their program, but they didn't love one another, and worse than that, they didn't love Christ anymore. Then at Pergamum, they were very nice people, but because they were very nice people, and because they were so worldly minded and wanting to not be seen to be too out of step with the world, they were allowing wrong doctrine and ethics to begin to creep into the fringes of their thinking. At Thyatira, it had gone a step further. They'd actually allowed one of the false teachers to preach and teach. A woman who is nicknamed Jezebel. Go and look in the Book of Kings if you want to find more about Jezebel. Not spending a lot of time on that now, though we could. Pressed one too early. But it had got to the point where immorality had become quite rife in that church. And then there was Sardis, Sardis, which had a popular reputation, well known, good church that, you know. But actually the reality was, it was dead. And then there was Laodicea, which couldn't care less about pleasing God. It was quite happy as it was. It knew all about itself. It was certain. It knew where it was going. And in a sense, what we had here and what I suggested here, we spent quite a bit of time talking about it, was how a church starts by losing its love for Jesus, which allows it to begin to embrace wrong doctrine and ethics, which end up with immorality and heresy, which leads to deadness, even though the activity of the church might look like life to the world. And you end up with a Laodicea, but frankly couldn't care less about God, and that God is ready to walk out on. And I showed you a picture frame and said that it's as if the five churches fall into this. The seven churches, rather. Smyrna and Philadelphia being different. These are not condemned for anything in these letters. But it's not that everything's going well. In fact, they're suffering persecution. Smyrna is poor and suffering. Philadelphia is missional. It has an open door to go out with the good news of Jesus, but it's persecuted for it. And so we have the seven churches of the Revelation. Seven churches that you'll find today. And a progression that you can find today as well. But they speak of the totality of the church. One Saviour, one church, one source, one church, and one Saviour. This is the Saviour who speaks to them. Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. So in each of these letters, you'll find an introduction of who Christ is, the author, a commendation for something, except that in Sardis and Laodicea there is no commendation. Then condemnation, except that for Smyrna and Philadelphia there's no condemnation. Then counsel from Jesus, then a challenge from Jesus, and then a statement of his commitment to the church, to each and every one. James Hamilton basically summed up these letters saying, it's all about for the glory of God, Jesus charges the churches to be zealous for the gospel, reject false teaching, and live in a manner that corresponds to the gospel. These are the interim things that we would have shown. So, I want us to listen this morning to what Jesus has to say to each of the churches and what I believe he's wanting to say to the church today. Now, I could say the church generally, but let's say this church. What is it that Jesus, out of these letters, wants to say to the church today? And firstly, from that letter to Ephesus, return to your first love for me and I for you. I believe that's what Jesus wants to say to the church today. If you've wandered away from your first love, if it's no longer fresh, if it's no longer exciting, if you would no longer call it wonderful, if you would no longer think of it as the best thing you could possibly have in your life, return to me and live, says Jesus. Return to your first love for me and be sure I am here for you. Or from Smyrna we might pick up this point. Look, sometimes it is difficult, and in the world today it can be difficult to be a Christian. Be faithful, even if necessary to the point of death. And as we thought earlier this autumn, there are Christians in our world today who face exactly that reality as they seek to live the Christian life. And yet, it is in those situations, and always has been in those situations, where the gospel has been most effective and the church has increased most effectively. Thirdly, I think Jesus is saying to us out of Pergamum, avoid compromise with the world and repent. Return to the pure teaching of my word. Stop interpreting the word in the light of the world and start interpreting the world in the light of my word. From Thyatira, this was where there was a problem with Jezebel, the false teacher who was encouraging immorality. And I think Jesus wants to say clearly to us today, to dabble with false teaching and experiment with immorality is to play with fire. Keep clear of both and do my will. Now, there's something important to say here. Because being a Christian is a risky business, you know. Following Jesus is a risky business. It doesn't say, therefore you have my permission to get high and mighty over these things and start judging those who are battling with these issues in their lives. I mean, if you go to Romans chapters 1 and 2, where there is the most open passage perhaps in Paul about the whole issue of lesbianism and homosexuality, Paul, having said what he says to the rest of the Christian community, and don't you dare to begin to judge them. Just take one good look at yourselves. Just think of who and what you have been. And even are. Because it's God who does the judging round here, not you. You know how you should live, so live that way, but you are also called to be the agents of the message of grace to those who do not yet live the way of Jesus. He says, you live in a world and associate with a world filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. People are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. This is the way to live. But the way to live is also full of grace. That makes it very, very difficult. Because it's much easier to go around saying everybody's wrong but me. But actually I am under God's judgment too. And so is each one of us. And then Sardis. Now, it's very interesting. I share this with you. I hope it's all right with the rest of CLT. But we've been spending quite a bit of time praying this autumn and seeking God together. And this verse has come up more than once. You have a reputation for being alive, or your reputation for being alive can hide death. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. In other words, stop it before it dies. Sort it now, so that the calling of God upon you will not remain unfulfilled. Hold fast to the gospel. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. I remember the last time I preached on Revelation all the way through, and I have done it once before here. It was in the evening. And I remember those of you who remember of loved memory, Jimmy, who used to sit on about the third row here. And I read this, and I read, wake up, just a bit too loud. I think I went something like, wake up! And poor man. He'd been dozing gently, and He really did hear the word of the Lord. And I sort of, he's in glory now, but just have that fond memory of him. Then to Philadelphia. He says, just keep on keeping my word and take advantage of the open door you have for mission. Endure opposition patiently, but keep going. If you've got an open door, go through it. And then Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I've come to the conclusion, as I've been thinking about this now for quite a while and reading these letters again and again, that actually the condition of Ephesus and the condition of Laodicea are actually almost the same. They think they've got it all together. But actually they've lost their love for Jesus, and they're blind and wretched and naked because of that. Jesus says, you say I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing, but you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. We read this elsewhere in Scripture. You know, a wise father rebukes and disciplines his children. You don't let them just go ahead with naughty behavior ad nauseam. There comes a point when you say, stop that. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So these are the messages that we read in these letters. But there is one thing that unites all these letters, and every one of them ends with exactly the same words. It says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you're alive to me and you can hear what I'm saying, this is for you. Not just one of these letters, it's the whole lot. Every letter ends with exactly the same sentence. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit speaking to the churches, hear it. This is for the whole of the church. Not just for these seven churches in 95 AD, this is for the whole church, and it's for the whole church in 2015 too. And we're part of that. The other thing that we find in each of these letters is this phrase, the one who overcomes. However bad things have got, however difficult things are, they can be overcome. says Jesus. Now it's very interesting, John, who I believe is the same John who wrote the letters of John, says this. This is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How do we overcome? Who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it that survives judgment? Who is it that gets the promises? And there are some wonderful promises in these letters, which I'm going to finish with in a few minutes. Well, these letters tell us an overcomer loves Jesus Christ and is filled with that love and loves others in his name. An overcomer is prepared to suffer for the name of Christ, perhaps even to the point of death. An overcomer is alive to the word of God and will not compromise it. An overcomer has love and faith and serves and perseveres, refusing to get tangled in heresy and immorality. An overcomer wants a reputation for being alive that comes from being alive. An overcomer takes advantage of every door God provides to share the good news of Jesus. An overcomer maintains their relationship with Christ and therefore remains energized by the Spirit. But churches and individual Christians become loveless and cold, mired in false teaching and godless behavior. What does God say to them? What does Jesus say to them? He says, repent, 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 repent. 5 times in these letters he says, repent, turn around. That's what you've got to do. Keep walking towards me. Don't walk away from me. And we will walk together in the future. And into the future. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. However defeated you feel you are, however bogged down in sin, however mistaken you feel you've been, wherever you're at, or if you feel on top of the world and it's wonderful being a Christian, don't leave me out because you feel good. Well, I feel really quite good spiritually today. I don't think I'll bother with spending 10 minutes reading the Bible and praying. It's where the Ephesian slide starts. See, this is the one who says in his last words in Matthew's Gospel, the last words before his ascension, surely I am with you my people, to the very end of the age. And he means, till I come again. Because with his ascension begins the last days. First disciples were in that day, we're in that day. And the words still apply. You remember that image of the 7-branch candlestick, of the 7 lights, and we said, candlestick has no light until it's got lit oil in its bowls. And it's Jesus who provides the oil and who does the lighting. He brings the light. So we depend on him. Now, remember, these churches were facing the situation where the emperor in Rome, Domitian, had said, I want you to honour me as Lord and God, Dominus et Deus. You will all come and you will swear allegiance to me. And if you do not swear allegiance to me, you suffer. Some tinpot emperor in Rome. Now there is one writing to them. And the overcomers depend on him, and we depend on him who walks among his people, is the first and the last, speaks the word of God, is holy and true, searches hearts and minds, holds the key of David, is the faithful and true witness, is the beginning of God's creation, has fought and won the battle of crucifixion and resurrection, and is enthroned in triumph with the Father. Surely I am with you, says this one, to the very end of the age. Basically, an overcomer is one who comes to this one, this Lord Jesus Christ, and surrenders all. There's a wonderful song by Godfrey Birtle, and the words say these. They speak to us in a mixed up world, in a church where we don't get everything right, but they speak to us of where our centre should be, and I think they're great words for Remembrance Sunday as well. He talks about looking at the blood of Jesus. He says, when I look at the blood, all I see is love, love, love. When I stop at the cross, I can see the love of God. But I can't see competition. I can't see hierarchy. I can't see pride or prejudice or the abuse of authority. I can't see lust for power. I can't see manipulation. I can't see rage or anger or selfish ambition. When I stop at the cross, I can see the love of God, but I can't see unforgiveness. I can't see hate or envy. I can't see stupid fighting or bitterness or jealousy. I can't see empire building. I can't see self-importance. I can't see backstabbing or vanity or arrogance. When I look at the blood, all I see is love, love, love. When I stop at the cross, I can see the love of God. And I see surrender, sacrifice, salvation, humility, righteousness, faithfulness, grace, forgiveness, love, love, love. Knowing that, he says, we can look to the future. And whatever the future brings. And this is the point. Next time we look at Revelation, we're looking to the future. But he says, you don't know when the future starts. So be ready for it now. Live in it now. Live for it now. Because to those who overcome, there are promises. And these are the promises that we'll actually read about when we get to Revelation chapters 21 and 22. They're a little while off yet. And I'm not going to explain them all as we go because I've not got time. But he says, you're going to have the right to eat from the tree of life. You're not going to be hurt by the second death, which is the death of hell and sin. And everything and everyone associated with it. He says, I'm going to give you some of the hidden manna, and I'll also give you a white stone with a new name written on it. When the athletes ran and competed in the games in Rome, those who completed the course, not just the victors, but those who completed the course were given a white stone with their name written on it. And that was their ticket to the competitors' banquet. But they had to have completed the race, finished the competition. I'm going to give you authority in the morning star. Your name will never be blotted out of the book of life, and what's more, says the Lord Jesus, I will personally acknowledge you before the Father God by name. You'll be part of the temple of God. Now, we all know about pillars of the church who hold it up, but this is saying the temple of God is something organic. in Revelation, and it's saying, you'll be part of that place that is God's place, and you'll never stop being a part of that place that is God's place. And Jesus says, you'll be with me. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have ears, hear. Let's pray. Father, you call us to be overcomers, those who are committed to your way. You know we're people who sin, who make mistakes, who get it wrong. But it's not absolute perfection you demand of us. But trust in you, to follow you, and that you will make us perfect before the Father in time. But you say to us, follow me. Surrender all to me. And we want to say, Lord, let nothing stand between us and you and your way, and the future you have planned for us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue our prayer as we stand and sing our closing song.